This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
I want to add my words of welcome. My name is Pastor Ron. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, we're going to get to that guy and the foul ball failures that he was in just a few moments. I just want to say I love what Pastor Mike had to say just about supporting so many things going on in the church. And he used the word grateful. He said it a couple times. And I just want to echo those same comments. Just feel so grateful this morning, grateful to be here with you, and really to have an opportunity to open up God's word together. In fact, if you're new or if you're visiting with us, we are studying the great book of Genesis. Never done this in the life of our church before, but we're going through kind of chapter by chapter through this book. And today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 5. If you got a Bible, I would love for you to follow along. All the words are going to be on the screens for you as well. But there's something unique about this text this morning that I think kind of seeing it in print will help you make some connections. This is all part of our series, How Easily We Forget. Let me just kind of tell you that the book of Genesis is sort of a framework for all of life. In fact, Genesis is very unique in the way in which it tells us kind of where we came from. It also shows us where we're going. And it does a really good job of kind of highlighting the people that we go through life with. Many of that, for most of us, is our family. And today, Genesis chapter 5, you're going to meet one man. You're going to be introduced to a lot of people, but you're going to meet one man. His name is Enoch. And Enoch is an incredible person in Scripture. In fact, he's kind of the opposite of that video we just watched. He's the first in this whole line, generation after generation of people, to not drop the ball. He actually catches the ball. In fact, if you want to think about Enoch, he teaches us today this one big idea, and it's how to walk with God. This is sort of the foundation or kind of the cornerstone of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, I don't know what you think about when you hear the word Christian, but I hope today, after this message, when you think of the idea of a Christian, it means to walk with God. Despite what maybe some people believe, or even some people kind of image Christians, Christianity is not about a set of rules, following rules or not following rules. It's not about kind of this long line of genealogy, even though we're going to read a bunch of names today. Christianity is not kind of this moral police, you know that works, right? Like, gotcha, kind of caught you in a sin. Christianity is none of that. It's, in fact, it's this idea of walking with God. In fact, I love the writer Dallas Willard. He says that Christianity is kind of this obedience. It's this long walk in the same direction as God. And I think because Christianity is a walk, that one of the things we should be doing as a church is we should be asking each other, how is your walk? And not feel like that's sort of like a loaded question. Just kind of having this transparency as a community from time to time to say, hey, how's your walk going? And maybe that kind of happens in tighter communities. Maybe it's with your friend group. Maybe it's in your small group. Maybe that's kind of the way you kick off your small group this week. It doesn't have to be an informal thing, but you just have kind of this intentionality about asking, hey, how's your walk? In fact, even on Sunday morning, we don't see each other. Some of us, we don't see each other except for on Sundays. But we shouldn't be afraid to ask each other that. In fact, that's not an off-limits question for me as your pastor. If we're hanging out after service in the square and you want to ask me, hey, Pastor, how's your walk? That should be kind of a free-for-all sort of question. And if we're honest, then maybe even at times we could talk about our tendencies, right? Like, I don't know what your tendencies are, but maybe you have the tendency to get out in front of God, right? Like, maybe your walk with God is you really like to control things. So if you were honest this morning, you might say, yeah, my walk's going pretty good, but you know what? I'm oftentimes way out in front of God. I like to control things. And maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you'd be honest and saying, you know what? I don't always get out in front of God. In fact, I feel like I'm a couple steps behind. If I was honest with you, maybe I'm a little bit, maybe I'm a little late. Maybe I'm kind of slow on picking things up. Maybe even, oh gosh, I'm a little lazy when it comes to my faith. Maybe some of you are hoping, I sure hope I don't have coffee with Ron in the square after service. But maybe that would just be kind of this honest conversation, not this embarrassment of, oh, I've messed up, but this honesty of your walk with God. No matter where you're at, This message this morning is good news because Enoch is going to show us that there is always an opportunity for a fresh start and a new beginning to pick up and to get going in your walk with God. If you were here last week, we looked at the very first family in the Bible. We looked at Adam and Eve, and of course they have two sons, Cain and Abel, and things get off the rails really, really quickly with Cain and Abel. You have a sibling rivalry that goes incredibly wrong. You have Cain killing his brother Abel. And we looked last week at how this whole story, as disastrous as it is, it teaches us the seriousness of sin. And I made the statement last week, and I'm sticking with it, that as a human race, we're not progressing, we're actually regressing, that it's sort of one step forward, two steps backwards. In fact, the perfection was in the garden. It's Genesis 1 and 2. We see this rhythm, this cadence to life that God creates, and it is good, and God creates, and it is good. And then this disruptor comes in. It's the enemy. And sin changes everything. Adam and Eve do the one thing they're not supposed to do. They eat of this fruit, and from that point forward, humanity is plunged into what we call the fall. And it's from that point forward that we kind of pick up our story. We're in the same place, outside of the garden, east of Eden, we would call that. And you look at our world today, and I think you'd be hard-pressed to convince me that things are not getting worse. I mean, when you look at humanity as a whole, there are just horrific things that we've done to each other since Cain and Abel, right? I mean, there's things like the Holocaust, and there's these moments where you see in our world, like greed and corporate scandals, right? I mean, Boeing 737s falling out of the sky. We see war and the rumors of more war. We saw a couple weeks ago, Iran fired missiles at Israel. And then this week, we saw Israel fire back at Iran. I mean, just it continues on. In fact, if you don't believe me, just kind of like brace yourselves. So we're heading into an election season, right? And I mean, that just brings out the best in humanity, does it not? Like it just gets everyone all fired up with love. And there's where we find ourselves. We're not progressing, we're regressing, we're not evolving, we're devolving. And Genesis chapter 5 is going to kind of account for us this long line of history. In fact, the whole point of Genesis chapter 5 in your Bible is to take you from Adam to Noah. And you might know from the story of the Bible that Noah is where we get to the flood. We're headed towards a flood, and God is going to use 10 generations, literally 1,056 years, to get us from Adam to Noah to this flood. It gets so bad in humanity that God says it's a hard reboot. He's starting over with Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 5, though, is sort of like it's kind of like a preacher's nightmare. It's sort of like reading through the Hebrew phone book. We're going to read lots of names, lots of dates. I know in all likelihood that if you were reading this on your own, you might have a tendency to just skip over this section in your Bible. In fact, some of the devotionals that I did this week, they skipped it entirely. And I think it misses the point of what we can learn, especially from Enoch. So, Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God had created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind, and they were created." Now, let me just pause here for just a moment because we're heading off the deep end in just a second. And let me just point out a few things in Scripture. In fact, I was really helped this week by one particular author, theologian by the name of Bruce Waltke. And he said something that was so profound. He said that you have to remember when you read Genesis that you're not reading a science book, and you're not also reading just a history book. You're actually reading a particular genre of literature that at times looks more like poetry. And it's kind of hard to see this because we're reading the English. We're not reading the Hebrew, the original writing of this. But it's got this prose to it that I just want to point out. In fact, I underlined a few of the words here where it says, this is the written account of Adam in Hebrew. That's the word Adam. But it gets repeated three times, and it's the intention of the author that you would never forget what he's saying here in Genesis 5. He's reminding you of what he did in Genesis 1 and 2. And so he says, this is the written account of Adam, and God created mankind, that is again the word Adam, and he made them in the image and the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them Adam. There's this repetition to it, and I point this out because this is after the fall. This is after sin has come into the human race. And there's this reminder, first of all, kind of the first reminder that we take from Scripture is that we're created in his image and in his likeness, male and female. Let me ask you, how many genders are there? There are two. We are binary in creation. We are created in his image as man and as woman. And what you're going to see throughout the text going forward is this long line, generation after generation, of God kind of tracing out the intention of humanity. And God's intention was always that humanity would, as their cultural mandate, they would fill and subdue the earth. And so he gives this idea of the way in which this is going to take place is through the family. And the family is designed as marriage at the high point between one man and one woman. And then he's going to trace these lines. And they're all patriarchal, meaning they show the man as the head of the family. That's God's intention, that men would lead in their homes. Now, I say that because today in our culture, there's kind of this idea that patriarchy, it kind of gets associated with sort of this, like, this wrong view of masculinity. We call it toxic masculinity in our day. And I want you to see, again, that there's a redemption of this. The Bible wants to redeem this idea of leadership in our homes. And so he's going to trace for you this long, long line that I'm going to read for you. I'm actually going to ask for a little help as I read this. So picking back up in verse 3, here we're going, from Adam to Noah. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years. Here's where I want your help. And then he, say it with me, died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years. Here's your part again. And then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. You can see why some devotionals skip this part, right? When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalath. After he became the father of Mahalath, Kenan lived 840 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years. Don't let me lose you. And then he died. When Mahalath had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalath lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalath lived a total of 895 years. One more time. And then he died. Let's just pause for a moment. Your pastor needs a break after reading that text. But I think what becomes apparent is maybe the question that you would ask, which is, how on earth did this happen? How on earth do people live to be that old, live that long a life? I mean, 912 years? I mean, 895 years? It's kind of this, almost this ridiculousness in text. And I wanted to kind of give you sort of the theological, the scholarly answer to this, because there's a couple of ways you could read this. The first way you could read this is you could think, well, number one, a year isn't what it used to be, right? Like, somehow they're counting in dog years or something. Like, what is going on? That's one way you could read this text. Another way you could read this is that there was somehow like this error in translation. Like, maybe, I don't know, maybe the scholars miscounted, but that's kind of hard to reconcile with 10 generations of counting this way. But that's another way you could read it. And the third way that you could read it, scholars would say, is you could read this as if the people back in that time actually lived that long because they had really good genetics. Kind of like freaky good genetics, right? I mean, you think about it, though, and that's probably some truth to that, right? I mean, this is before there's any type of pollution. This is before anything, you know, that could kind of be sort of dangerous to your health would be up. There's no processed sugar. There's no refined or processed food, refined sugar. There's no McDonald's. There's no Ben and Jerry's ice cream to tempt you, right? Like, there could be kind of this idea. Some scholars would say that this is a byproduct of a very young earth, full of vitality and life. And again, it would kind of point out that point of, well, things are regressing. In fact, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but later in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, you're going to see that God actually limits life to 120 years. And part of that is because of just this humanity just being depraved. And it's getting worse and worse. And I don't know about you, but who would want to endure, you know, 900 years of wickedness and evil? I mean, think about it. I like to just take the text as it is. I kind of tend to go with this. I mean, would you really want to be 90 years old and start a family, right? Like, I mean, think, how's that going to work? Like, you're in diapers, your child's in diapers, right? Like, they don't have teeth, you don't have teeth, right? Like, it doesn't sound like a very good thing to have. And so God actually limits life, starting in Genesis chapter 6. But I wanted you to see that there's sort of this monotony to life, right? There's kind of this, you read about Seth, you don't get anything on Seth. Like, what were his hobbies? Was he into NASCAR? You don't get anything. You just get this repetition of he lived and he died and he lived and he died until we come to this next part, picking back up in verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. There's the one we want to get to. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. Here's our case study. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Now, I got to tell you, there's one guy in Scripture across 1,000 years that actually gets it right. And you saw it in the text, it said it twice, that he walked faithfully with God. He didn't just do this for like a season, right? I mean, he walked faithfully with God for 300 years. And then it's kind of this eerie ending, and then he was no more. Like, Enoch just sort of disappeared. He's this one person that gets it. He's watched generation after generation come and go, and there's just this increasing level of evil in the world. Evil is on the rise. A flood is coming. And God spares Enoch the flood. The flood is coming after Enoch's life. And while we don't get much in the margins about Enoch, he's such an incredible guy of faith that he gets mentioned twice in the New Testament. He gets mentioned in the book of Jude, which is a really, really short book. And he gets mentioned as this guy who's speaking out against the evil in his day. So he's not just living for 300 years. Faithfulness is actually speaking out against the evil that is all around him. He's kind of maybe you could think of as a preacher today. And he's speaking up against sin. He's not faithless in toleration. He's actually faithful in being obedient to God. And then it's crazy. He's just gone. He kind of comes on one sentence of the page, and then he's gone the next. Enoch was no more. I don't know. I'm older than some of you in the room, but any of you remember when they used to put, like, pictures of missing people on milk jugs? You remember that? Like, there'd be a picture, you'd be eating your cereal. I don't know what good that was. Like, if that missing person walked by my kitchen table, like, then I could call the hotline. But I don't know. I never recognized any of the people on the milk jug. But that's Enoch. In fact, when you get to heaven, you should talk to Enoch. What an incredible life. In fact, there are only two people in all of Scripture that do not experience death. Enoch, that you just read about, and then Elijah. And Elijah goes up in a chariot. So I think that would be an interesting conversation when we get to heaven as well. But what's this idea of faith? It's this faithful walk with God, speaking out, living a life of integrity before God. Kind of interesting. Enoch gets one other mention in Scripture. It's in what we call the Great Hall of Faith. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. And just before that, we actually get a definition for what faithfulness looks like. What does faith look like? Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If you just kind of take faith and just kind of look at the key words in this verse, it's a level of confidence. Faith is a hopefulness. It's this assurance, this certainty, even of things that we do not see. I mean, faith is ultimately, it's operating without sight. And Enoch has that. He has his eyes locked on God, confident, certain, that what the way he's living his life is the way he's called to live. I don't know, I was thinking this week about just how often it's hard to live by faith. It's hard to live by faith and not by sight. And in fact, when we do see something, it's like, it becomes so surprising. I mean, have you ever had something happen to you that you didn't see coming? And it's only surprising if it's a bad thing, right? And then it's like, it's really down and depressing, and you can get this tendency to maybe get frustrated with God. Something happens and, oh man, I didn't see that coming. And immediately you react and you kind of lash out at God. And I'll just tell you, I have so many people that I know in my life that are just angry with God over things that have happened, and they didn't see it coming. I didn't expect that I would be the one that would be downsized, right? Or I didn't expect that I would be the one that would have a hard time parenting teens. Or I didn't expect I would be the one that wasn't married at this point in my life. Or that I'm married and I'm not happy in my marriage. And so many people, they carry with them these hurts and this anger towards God because they didn't see it coming, and it makes them question their faith. It rocks their faith. And I was thinking this week about how I've had so many of these moments as well, and if I'm honest, I've had those same feelings of anger and frustration and why me, God, right? In fact, I was thinking about, I love that clip from baseball because I love baseball, and as a kid, I played baseball as long as I could, and when I was really young, I was a bat boy for like a minor league team, and I was like 8, 9 years old, and I remember I was setting up bats and kind of doing what the bat boy does, and this foul ball came out of nowhere, and I turned just at the wrong time, and it hit me in the eye. And it hit me, and I was quite small at that age. It spun me so hard that I hit my other eye into a post that was against the wall, and the post had a big eye bolt sticking out of it, and that went right into my other eye. So talk about bad luck. In fact, it broke the orbital of this eye, and even to this day, I can't really blink this eye. I don't have muscle control, and did not see it coming. But then I thought of how that's happened repeatedly in my life, not banging my head against things, but things that have happened that I didn't see coming. In fact, a couple years ago, many of you know, I had this little heart issue. My cardiologist says I should quit calling it a little heart issue and call it what it was. It was a heart attack, and I did not see that coming. In fact, I had tried to do everything in my life to engineer my health away from what I knew was in my family history and genetics. My biological father had a heart attack when he was in his 50s, and I was adamant that I would not repeat that course of history. And it turns out that there are some things you just can't escape in your genetics. And I, even to this day, I feel like it's still hard to talk about. My wife's not here this morning, and she definitely doesn't like me talking about this day, October 4th, 2021, when I woke up and I just had this little bit of tightness in my chest and this little pit in my stomach, and well, I just thought, well, I probably need to go and work out. And so I went and I swam that morning. I swam like a little over a mile, and still didn't feel well, and it wasn't until I was in ER with a blood pressure of about 240 over 120, and those are like high scores, by the way, like you don't normally run that high, and even the ER doctor was convinced I was not having a heart attack until several hours later when I had to have 2 stents put in, and they found that the left side of my heart hadn't pumped for about 12 hours. And what's amazing is I suffered zero issues from it. In fact, no damage to my heart. In fact, all the training and all the swimming and biking and running that I'd done had saved my life. The doctor said that the number one presenting issue most often for a heart attack of the type I had is death. That's the presenting symptom. And in my case, I had about 12 hours of them trying to figure it out. And to this day, I look back and I'm realizing that in each one of these moments, you have an opportunity to either be bitter or to be better. And I think being better is really realizing that God spares us from many things, many, many more things that we could experience. And part of just living by faith is being grateful when God brings you through those seasons as well. In fact, part of just being faithful is realizing that God is sovereign. And sovereignty, this is this big word, big theological word, but all it really means is to believe that God is in charge. And that means that you are not, and any control that you think you have of life is simply an illusion. And you're going to see in the next couple weeks that sometimes the sovereignty of God means that God saves you from the flood, as he does from Enoch. He spares him. And other times, God saves you through the flood of life. Sometimes the waters rise really high, and God delivers you through that. Sometimes God takes you away from the flood entirely and spares you what that experience could be like. And either way, faith is agreeing that God is sovereign, God is in charge, definitely not me, and definitely not you. This morning, I kind of hope my story would just maybe help to kind of bring to mind your condition before God. Are you angry at God for what he's had to bring you through? Or are you grateful? Can you, in this moment, maybe even find some ways in which God has spared you from other harm and issues in your life? And either way, we have this opportunity to continue to walk in our faith. Walking by faith is movement. Movement is life. We must keep moving and keep walking with God. If you don't keep walking with God, then it's that issue and that seriousness of sin that will creep up. In fact, one other verse I want to show you this morning is Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. This shows you what happens when you make company with sin. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." You see this way in which sin just becomes this quicksand. If you start walking with the wicked, well, before you know it, you'll start standing in the way of sinners. And before you know it, it will take it, you'll be sitting in the company of mockers. It has this way of just like gravity pulling you back and pulling you down. And this is Enoch. Enoch's in this world of generation after generation of people who lived really, really long lives. They were on the hamster wheel, but it was just one foul ball after the other. They lived and they died and they lived and they died until one man, Enoch, decided to live with conviction and faithfully before God. So I want to wrap this up this morning by just simply asking, how about you? How about you? How is your walk? And what do you need to leave here with today? Maybe kind of one idea that you could take about your faith and about your walk with God. Maybe the simplest way to put this is, what's your next step? We're talking about walking by faith. As you leave here today, as you walk out of these doors, what's a step that you could take? I'm going to invite Eli and the team to come up. And just to give us some space, some reflective time to worship God and to ask this question, what is it that you need to do? What's the step that faith requires of you? I look around the room, and with as many people as are here today, there is uniqueness in how God may call you to walk out your faith. For some of you, it may just be kind of having this honest moment of saying, God, what's the next step? And maybe for you, that's kind of continuing that conversation. We would call that prayer, just talking and listening to God. Maybe it's this idea of picking up his word and understanding kind of this where you came from and where you're going and the people that are around you. Maybe it's confessing. Maybe it's putting some safeguards in your life. Maybe it's getting some people and community around you. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's putting a smile on your face and being an encouragement to others. Whatever it is this morning, I do pray that God would not only speak into your hearts, but then you would boldly take a step of faith with him. If you would bow your heads and pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for Enoch. I thank you for the example of his life. We need his example in our life today to walk by faith. God, it doesn't matter what steps that we take. If they aren't with you, they're meaningless. And so I just pray for this community, for every person here today, God, that we would listen carefully to your voice this morning, that we would hear the ways in which you're calling us, and then by faith, we would obediently take a step. And I know for some that may feel scary, that may feel foreign, but just simply to say, God, speak, God, direct, and you to faithfully follow him wherever he calls you to be. God, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for this time of worship. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.